John's Gospel, chapter 15. We're looking at the upper room discourse of Jesus, and this will be our last look at the upper room. John 15. I'll read down to verse 17. John 15, verse 1. Jesus is speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So reads the word of God. Before we pray, I quoted this morning in church, dealing with the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, and Jesus speaks and says to the church there, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead." And it's interesting how Jesus describes himself. He says he is the one who gives the seven spirits of God. And that's the key, isn't it, to deadness. There aren't seven spirits or holy spirits. Revelation is very symbolic. Numbers are symbolic. Seven's the number of perfection. Jesus is the one who gives the spirit perfectly. Seven's the number of perfection. And that's the key, isn't it, to our deadness and dryness. It's the Holy Spirit that comes from Christ. And I gave this quote. A.W. Tozer said, "In the book of Acts, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn, 95% of what the church was doing would stop immediately." Today, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn, 95% of what the church is doing would just continue as normal. So with that in mind, let's pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the triune God that we worship and serve. Father, and what a Father. On Father's Day, we have a perfect Father, unlike any other. Some of us have bad fathers, some have good fathers, but Lord, we don't have perfect fathers. And yet in Christ we do. We're heirs of the Father and joint heirs with the Son. And we thank you that you are our Father. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Son of the living God, and you prove that to be the case. We read through John's Gospel and we come to the end. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we believe that. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, as we learned last week, the Comforter, the one who leads and guides and enables. And we need the enablement of your Holy Spirit. I do, all of us do, to understand this passage. Lord, we can try to explain it. We can go through the verses and be as creative as we can and use illustrations. But Lord, unless your Spirit comes, we'll just be kind of clocking in and clocking out. We'll just be going through the motions. Lord, we need you to take us to a different dimension. We pray for real impact, that your timeless word would be timely for us tonight, please. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would accomplish that within us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If tomorrow was your last day, sorry for a bit of a downer on a Sunday night, but just go with this, would you? If tomorrow was your last day and tonight was your last night, what would you do? What would you choose to do? Well, as far as Jesus is concerned, tomorrow is his last day. Tonight is his last night. He's in the upper room. And guess what he decides to do? He decides to spend time with his friends. And he wants to teach them. He wants to forewarn them and forearm them. In fact, just keep your ribbon, the ribbon of your Bible in that chapter there, or the finger, your finger in that chapter, but come to chapter 16. Here's the end of the upper room discourse, chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you. Why? Why the teaching in the upper room, Jesus? Here's why. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. You see, you know, they've been with Jesus for 1,000 days, 3 years. Why might they fall away? Well, he goes on, verse 2, chapter 16, for they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they'll do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I've told them to you. So why the upper room discourse? Why is Jesus choosing to spend time with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion? To teach them so that they will not fall away when tough times come. That's the purpose. His teaching is to prevent them, to stop them falling away. So that's the context. And we apply that today. That's why we're looking at the upper room, so that as we go forward, we might not face what they face, but times are tough, aren't they? So that we'll stick at it and persevere and not give up, because we'll remember what Jesus said on the night before his crucifixion. So with that in mind, here's a summary, really, of the upper room discourse. Chapter 14, it's all about faith. So you remember it begins, you believe in God, believe also in me, trust me. No matter what's going to happen, I want to teach you to trust me. And he goes on to talk about heaven, and we know that passage, don't we, in John 14. So, faith, believe in me. And now in chapter 15, it's about not faith, it's about fellowship. Chapter 14, believe in me. Chapter 15, abide in me. That's a summary of his teaching. Trust me, believe in me, faith. and abide in me, fellowship, relationship with me. Now, as I went through this chapter, I discovered that there was really kind of a threefold relationship, threefold fellowship, and that's how we want to think about chapter 15 of John's Gospel. First of all, there's fellowship, there's relationship with Christ himself. And that comes out, abide in me, he's speaking, abide in me, and I in you, verse 4. That's a key relationship. Lest you fall away, you must treasure your relationship with me, with Christ. Second relationship is with the Father as the vine dresser, verse 1. And we'll explain that as we go on. We have a relationship with Christ. It's one of abiding. And we have a relationship with the Father. He's the vine dresser. And that relationship is one of submitting to him. And as I said, we'll explain that. And then thirdly, the relationship with one another. Verses 12 and verse 17. They need to know that they have Christ, they need to know that they have the Father, and they need to know they're not in their tod, they're not on their own going into hard times. They're part of a family. They're in this together. And that relationship is key. Loving one another. So that's where we're going, okay? You can switch off if you want, but please don't, okay? That's the gist of it. There's always a danger when you give the outline that people just say, oh, that's it, I've got it. But stay with me, please, because I think it's very important. First relationship is our relationship with him, with Christ. The first part of verse 1, I am the true vine, Jesus says. And this is the final I am. You know that, don't you, from John's Gospel? John's Gospel is based on three lots of I ams. I am the true bread, the living bread. I am the light. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. This is the last of the seven I am statements of Jesus. Of course, whenever we read that, we always think, don't we, of Exodus. Moses is being sent to speak to the people of God, and he says, okay, God, I'll go, but who do I say sent me? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. It's a divine name. So when Jesus takes this title upon himself, it's a claim to deity. And here he says, I am the true vine. Now, possibly, we don't know this, but possibly, as they were in the upper room, nearby, there was a vineyard. And maybe the branches were trailing, you know, over the wall, and they could see this vine from the window of the upper room. That's a possibility, because there was vines all over the place in Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament, Israel is God's vineyard. Israel is God's vine. And so salvation was found in the Old Testament by being grafted into God's covenant people. Sadly, though, over and over again in the Old Testament, we find that vine failed. They were a failed vine. It comes out particularly in Isaiah chapter 5. They were a failed vine. And here's Jesus, in contrast, saying, Israel failed. I haven't failed. I am the true vine. I am the real vine. Salvation comes. How? By being engrafted into me. Not by being grafted into the nation of Israel. That didn't work. But by being grafted into me, all spiritual life is found, is derived from me. And so as they're looking at this vine trailing over the wall, they're thinking, every time they see a vine, Israel in the past, Israel was the vine. Jesus said, yeah, that field is found in me now. Yeah. But also, they're in Jerusalem, they're in the upper room. We don't know exactly where the upper room is. I've been to Israel several times, and I've been to what they say was the upper room. It's a stone's throw from the temple. And if you know anything about the temple in the days of Jesus, the temple had huge pillars. And wrapped around these huge pillars was a vine. It was a golden vine. Sculpture. A golden sculpture of a vine. And it was beautiful. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that one of the grapes on this golden vine was the size of a man. That's how huge this vine was. And Jesus is saying to these disciples who knew about the temple, who'd passed it often, look at the golden grapes wrapped around the pillars of the temple. That vine is beautiful, but there's no life in it. It's golden, it's beautiful, but it's not alive. It's a false vine. Contrast. I am the true vine. There is life in me. I'm not just a sculpture. No, I'm the source of life. I am the true vine. And then in verse 4, he says, abide in me. So I'm the true vine. You're to abide in me. It's a call to abide. And it's like an old-fashioned word, isn't it? I passed the other day a sign outside a house. And I have noticed it before, but in light of what I was speaking on tonight, I didn't notice it especially. And the estate agent was called Abode. Is that right? Anybody ever sold their house with Abode? Am I right? Yes, Abode. I think that's what it's called. And I guess it's to do with, you know, you want a house, you want to stay here, you want to live here. Abode. And that's why they picked it. But, you know, I was thinking about the FA Cup final when I was young. I never watched the FA Cup final. I watched the Scottish Cup final. That was more exciting for me, Celtic and Rangers, you know. But in the FA Cup final, they still do it to this day. What do they sing? Every FA Cup final. Abide with me. Don't they? And the word is used. And it's a prayer. Abide with me. Come close to me, God. In life and in death. Come close to me. Abide with me. Stay with me. Live with me. Don't leave me. Now, if you were Scottish, don't you wish you were Scottish? If you were Scottish, whenever you would say to somebody, you know, where do you stay? Where do you live? You would say, where do you bide? You're learning a different language tonight. Yeah, where do you bide? And there's a little saying, you know, I'm no a war to bide a war. I'm not going away for a long time. I'll be back to see you. You know the song, I don't know who wrote it. Was it Robbie Burns? I don't know. I'm no a war to bide a war. I'll be back to see you. Right? And the word bide is used. And it's the same idea. I'm not going away for a long time. I'll come home again soon. And that's the idea here. Okay? So from the state agent to the FA Cup to Glasgow. Now we get maybe a bit of the meaning of this word. Verse 4, abide in me, says Jesus, and I in you. Come close to me. Stay close. Don't leave me. Make me your home. Live in me, and I'll live in you. That's what Jesus is saying. So verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a call to communion with Christ. That's what it is. And it's interesting to me, he goes on to tell us what this looks like. Jesus is very practical. Verse 7, he speaks about prayer. And verse 10, he speaks about the word of God. What does it look like to commune? What does it look like to stay close to Christ? It's just the basic, isn't it? Whenever you become a Christian, we're advised, read your Bible and pray every day. Jesus says, prayer is key and the word of God is key. Communion with Christ is a two-way point of communication, us speaking to him and him speaking to us. Prayer and the word of God. And in the days that lie ahead, Jesus wants them to grasp this. Your connection to me is key to the whole thing. Without that, you'll be fruitless. You'll do nothing worthwhile. All your life, all your usefulness, all your fruitfulness is from me. Apart from me, zilch. Nothing. Zero. So here's Jesus in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. He's choosing his teaching very carefully so that they'll not fall away, he says. Your connection to me is vital. Abide in me. I am the true vine. I am the source of life. Stay close to me. Be connected to me. And you'll bear fruit. Secondly, the relationship with the Father, and this comes out in verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now notice, would you please, this is a little bit confusing. Notice that there's a distinction between branches that belong and bear fruit, and branches that don't bear fruit and are taken away. The first is pruned, the second is cast away. You say, hold on a minute, I'm confused by that. Is it possible to belong to Christ and be lost? Well, how do we understand the Bible? We don't deduce a doctrine from an analogy, and this is an analogy. So you don't launch out into a doctrine from an analogy. So don't go there, yeah? Furthermore, Jesus doesn't contradict himself. And earlier on in John chapter 10, what did he say? I give to my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. So you can't be joined to Christ, truly joined to Christ, and lose your salvation. You can't. So what's he saying? Well, what he's saying is this: certain branches appear to belong to the vine, but they actually don't. They're not really in the vine at all. And those are the branches, verse 2, that he takes away. Verse 2, every branch in me that's interwoven but not connected, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and are burned. Now, some commentators suggest he's in the upper room, he's with the 12 disciples. He's referring to Judas. He appears to be connected. He appears to be one of them, but he's not. He's got the kit on, but he's not in the team. Yeah? I don't know if I've said this to you before, but it's interesting that when Jesus exposes Judas, all the other disciples say to Jesus, he says, one will betray me, And all the disciples say, Lord, is it I? Is it me? John said, is it me? Peter says, is it me? They suspected themselves before they suspected Judas, because he really appeared. He was a good pretender. He really appeared to be one of them. But he wasn't connected. So, when you're connected to Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. But the branch that appears to be connected but isn't really connected will be cut off and thrown away. And then Jesus paints this picture of God the gardener. And we're not surprised by that, because whenever we see something for the very first time in the Bible, that often holds the key to how we understand it the rest of the Bible. How do we see God in the book of Genesis? He plants a garden. God's a gardener. Yeah. And here's God the gardener. And God the gardener, God the vine dresser who looks after the vineyard, he's not content to leave the vine to itself. No. He wants fruit from the vine. He wants much fruit. In fact, he wants abundant fruit. And so what does the gardener do? What does the vine dresser do? What does the father do? He brings out the pruning knife to encourage growth. Now, I don't know much about vines. Maybe you do. I know a little bit about roses because my dad was a gardener, okay? And maybe some of you know about roses. And what do you have to do regularly to a rose? You've got to take out the secateurs and cut it back, haven't you? And the more ruthless you cut it back, the more growth the next year there will be. And here's the vine dresser. I guess it's similar. He doesn't have secateurs. He's got a pruning knife. And it looks brutal and harsh. He's cutting away and cutting deep. But he's careful. He knows exactly where and what to cut. And what does that look like in us when God the Father takes his pruning knife? Well, it looks like he allows hardships to come our way and difficulties. And when that happens, it's really easy to misread what God is doing, isn't it? Are you the same as me? And we can question, why God? And sometimes we kick against what God has brought into our lives. But Jesus wants these disciples, and he wants us to remember that when that happens, the Father is dealing with the deadness in our lives to bring about greater fruitfulness. Without pruning, branches would be everywhere. I went to see someone, I guess it was Christmas time, because I go to see them every year with some flowers or maybe a box of biscuits or whatever. This lady and gentleman who were very kind to me many years ago. And I went into their house, and they have this kind of conservatory at the back of their house, and there's a vine in it. But actually, the vine is everywhere. There's no grapes. There's branches everywhere. Okay, and the branches are trying to get out through the windows, okay, and it's just a bit of a mess. Do you know why? Because they haven't pruned it. And when you don't prune a vine, you get wood everywhere. But the vine dresser comes along and prunes the vine to minimize the wood and to maximize the grapes. And that's what the Father does in us. He wants fruit, and he allows hardships to come. Don't misread what's happening to you, believer. God allows that. He carefully allows that to cut away the deadness and to encourage fruit. Now you see, fruit, what is fruit? You know, sometimes we think fruit is souls, fruitfulness, soul winning. Well, I don't think that's what fruit is here in the context. If you look at verse 10 and verse 11, would you notice, please, that Jesus speaks about love? See that, verse 9? And at the end of verse 11, he speaks about joy. Does that remind you of anything? Galatians. Love. Joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is. It's Christ-likeness. So here's the Father. He prunes the vine. Not because he hates the vine, he loves the vine. And he loves fruitfulness, he loves grapes. So he prunes. It might appear harsh, but he does it to encourage more growth. Growth in Christ-likeness. Or as Peter calls it, grow in grace and in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pay lip service to this, don't we? Lord, I want to grow as a Christian. I want to grow. But here's the process. We've got to submit to the Father when he brings things into our lives to encourage that growth. Yeah? So the relationship with Christ, abiding in him, closeness to him is absolutely key because life comes from him. We can do nothing without that relationship. And the relationship with the Father is one of submitting, not kicking against him, but trusting the Father to be accomplishing what's good for us and glorifying to him in our lives. And then the third relationship, as we said earlier on, is this relationship with one another. A loving relationship between the branches. So look at verse 12, would you? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. 59 one another's in the New Testament. And love one another is repeated 14 different times. I think the Bible's trying to tell us something, don't you? And then again, verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You see, that's a bit random, isn't it? The relationship with Christ. Oh, we get that. It's important we abide in him. Yeah, that's a great truth. And submitting to the sovereignty of God as he would prune away the deadness in our lives. That's a great truth. And then all of a sudden, love one another. Where does that fit in? Christ and the Father? And now all of a sudden, loving one another. But it fits in exactly here in this Upper Room discourse. Because verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, that your fruit should abide. And then bookended by verse 12, love one another, and verse 17. So Jesus plunks it in there for a reason. This is just as important as our relationship with Christ, just as important as our relationship with the Father, our relationship with one another. And this is a clear pattern, I think, in the whole Upper Room discourse. He speaks about loving one another several times. And here's the gist of it. The Father loves me, says Christ. I love you, says Christ. And now you love each other. It's like a cascading fountain. The love from the Father to Christ, the love of Christ to us, and now my love for you. And your love for me. This cascading fountain. The Father, the Son, and one another. And of course we see what love looks like. Verses 13 and 14. It's laying down our lives for one another. It's sacrificial love. John in his epistle talks about that. Lay down your life for the brothers and sisters. Sacrificial love. It's costly love. And then we come to verse 15. Try to wrap this up for you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So this fits in with his teaching. You're my friends. I'm revealing these mysteries to you. I'm revealing these secrets to you. I'm not holding anything back. No. I'm sharing my heart with you because this is key going forward. They're going to take you from the synagogues. They're going to kill you. That's what we said at the beginning. He's forewarning them, forearming them. You need to make sure the relationship with me is correct. The relationship with the Father is correct. And your relationship with one another is correct. You're my friends. I'm revealing this to you. I'm not holding back. Why? Because he doesn't want them to be shocked. He doesn't want them to be surprised. When difficulties come and dangers come along, as it will, he wants to give them this assurance. And verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Here's the assurance. He's on the case. It's not us choosing him. It's him choosing us. Yeah. That's good to know, isn't it? Because if I was choosing him, tomorrow I might decide to unchoose him. And I guess you're the same. Especially when hardships come. Cancel them. Yeah? But it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on him. His end of the deal is done and dusted. He chose us. So here's Jesus teaching his disciples. Aren't you glad he did? Do you think that was of a help to them in the days that lay ahead? I'm sure it was. Is that helpful to us? To guard the relationship with Christ, to be careful that we're submitting to the Father when he prunes us and guarding our relationship with one another. We need each other. I need you, you need me. You need each other, especially when times are tough. Can I finish with giving you an Old Testament example? You know the story of Joseph, don't you? And Joseph went through tough times. But when he was a bit of a boy, he comes across as really arrogant, doesn't he? And his brothers didn't like him very much. And actually, as we read about Joseph when he was a young man, he's not very likable. He is pretty arrogant, yeah? He's got these dreams and he comes to his brothers and he says, one day you're going to bow down to me. Yeah. And they didn't like that. And of course, you know what happened? He was thrown into the pit. Then he was sold and he ended up in a mess, didn't he? But God was with him. And he learned. He was under the pruning knife. Yeah. And he was growing, he became fruitful, so that when we see him at the end of the story, his brothers are desperate and they've come to Egypt for food. There's a famine in Israel. And Joseph is kind. He's a different person, isn't he? He's not an upstart anymore. He's kind, he's compassionate, he's forgiving. He's come a long way, hasn't he? And Joseph looks back over his life and he actually says to his brother, when he reveals himself, I think it's one of the most moving scenes in the Bible. You know, he discloses himself to his brothers and there's weeping all over the place, you know. And Joseph says this, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He'd learned, he'd changed, and now he was actually tracing the hand of God, the Father, who'd pruned him. And he'd grown and become fruitful. That's maybe an illustration of what Jesus is talking about here, yeah? I hope that's helpful to you. Let's pray together. Father, I need to hear this because I'm proud. Naturally, we're all proud. We want our way. We don't like difficulty. We don't like hardship. We would press the eject button. We would try to avoid difficulty and trouble. And yet, here's a different perspective. The disciples, they're going to face tough times. And when we face tough times, we need to remember to guard these key relationships, but particularly to submit to the development process, the Father wanting to grow us and change us. Father, I pray that you'd help us this week. Whatever lies ahead, none of us know. Some, maybe we know a few things that might happen. But Lord, things can drop themselves in our lap very quickly, unexpectedly. Lord, bring these truths to our mind that we might submit and embrace the process, the pruning process, knowing that you have our good in view and you want to produce fruit in us, Christ-likeness in us. And may we reach out to one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we forget that we would remind one another what you're doing in us. And above and beyond all else, we want to abide in you. We want to make our home in you, and you come and make your home in us. Abide with me. For we ask this in Jesus' name.